Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, page 35 of your notes. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the promise of God for those who implement 1 John 1:9 when they find themselves out of fellowship. This is your opportunity to check yourself, judge yourself, and keep yourself in fellowship so that you can make the maximum profit from being here this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, in obedience to your directive will, we assemble ourselves together so that we can fulfill the imperative to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for all the resources you provide us with, seen and unseen, so that we can continue to function in this environment as a local body in Christ. Bless this Bible class to our understanding and appreciation of your phenomenal plan in Christ's name. Amen. Because this is an extended sentence, I'm going to start at the top of it, reading here in chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died, Christ also suffered, as we corrected the translation, for sins once for all. The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive, corrected translation, by the Spirit, his resurrection, in which, and we resume with verse 19, in which also the preposition here with also and the relative pronoun, in which also, chi ascensive, in which also he went is the word peruomai, aorist passive participle. Peruomai means to go or to travel to some place. Translate, he went and made proclamation. Having went, he made proclamation. Aorist active indicative of the verb keruso. This word is the word translated proclaim or preach. Made a proclamation. He made proclamation to the spirits. Here, the definite article with the dative of the word pneuma in the plural. To the spirits in prison. The locative case is the case we translate in, and the word for a prison is phulake. Who are those spirits? They're defined in verse 20. Who once, the enclitic particle here, pote, means once, formerly, at one time. For who at once were disobedient, having been disobedient, an aorist participle of apitheo, it means to disobey, be disobedient, who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. When the patience of God, when is an adverb, patience is makrothumia with a definite article, with the God, theos, kept waiting, imperfect, linear action at past time, imperfect, middle, or passive indicative of the verb op ek thekel, op ek komai, means to wait patiently for something. Wait patiently in the days, plural, with a locative, of Noah. During is the construction of the ark. The verb here is the present participle of kaadzo, means to build or equip. Building is the correct, during the building or the construction of the ark. Ek botes is the Greek noun. It means ark, or it can mean a box. In which a few, that is eight persons, in which, of course, is the preposition, into which, antecedent is the ark, into which a few, oligos, adjective, in which a few, that is, eight persons, the pronoun that is, present indicative, with that it's the to-be verb, that is, eight, octo, the adjective, numerical adjective, eight souls, translated persons, suke, were brought safely through the water. All right? Point one, Jesus' post-resurrection journey continues with the words, by whom, is grammatically linked to by the Spirit. By whom and by the Spirit are both dative instrumental neuter singulars. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead and transported his glorified humanity into Sheol. Paradise. As I have told you, there are beneath us, there were three areas of occupation of entities. There was the paradise crowd, believers, who died from Abel all the way down through history to this point. And that's their souls went into this place. It was called paradise. Lazarus died and went to paradise. It has other synonyms. Abraham's bosom. And so forth. It was a unlikely place, as far as we think, for a resort, for a happy place, for a blessed place, deep down in the earth. And that's where all the souls of all the departed saints went before this event. This event changed their location. The interpretation is further supported by the adjective use of the conjunction, meaning that in addition to the Spirit's involvement in the resurrection event, he also was instrumental in Jesus' post-resurrection journey to the underworld. Another view takes the preposition with the relative pronoun as the dative of reference. This view does not make the Spirit the antecedent, but rather the sense in that state, resurrection body. Either way, the effect is the same, namely, that Jesus was transported in his resurrection body to the center of the earth following his resurrection. And I'm assuming this was early Sunday morning. The verb he went is an aorist passive participle, who also had been transported, could better translate the phrase. The passive voice supports the view that the Holy Spirit transported him to the underworld. In any case, the verb "and made proclamation" is an aorist indicative of keruso, meaning to publicly proclaim or herald a message. There is no "and" before "made proclamation." The verse to this point could be translated, "by whom also, having been transported, he made proclamation." In support of this view that God the Holy Spirit transported his body to the center of the earth, we should compare the work of the Holy Spirit during the incarnation. From the very beginning, some of the things the Holy Spirit did with regard to, specifically, his humanity. He was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. She was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, according to Matthew 1, 18 and 20. And the Holy Spirit came upon him in a special way at his baptism by John the Baptist. It was symbolized overtly by a dove coming down for those there on that occasion. Matthew 3:16. So Matthew 3:16 has this, and also after his baptism, of all places, the Holy Spirit, he was given the Holy Spirit without measure, however you want to conceive of that. His link to God, the Holy Spirit, in his humanity. Just as we are indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit and sealed by the Holy Spirit, some of the functions, and will also be actively involved when we get our resurrection body. The work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it gets kind of pushed in the background, but it shouldn't. It's very vital. The work of the Holy Spirit, immediately after his baptism, where'd he go? He was led by the Holy Spirit to go to an unlikely place. He went into the Judean wilderness, east of Jerusalem. You can see that wilderness if you're on the road traveling to Jerusalem from the east, because you are in your automobile on an ascent going up to Jerusalem. Been on that road. Traveled up it. Came in from the backside, so to speak. He was led of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted over at the end of 40 days without the natural, normal things to sustain the body. He didn't have a bunch of food, water, and the rest of it. It's amazing. You can try to go a few days without water and you'll be in some trouble. You can get by with food for a longer period of time. He was led of the Holy Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted. He cast out demons by the Holy Spirit. I mean, he could have done it with his deity, but he said the word, and the Holy Spirit ejected them out of their victims. There was a lot of that, by the way, during the public ministry of Christ. A lot of people that he delivered were demon-possessed, Jews. Another indication that the country wasn't in good condition, to say the least. It's a barometer of their decline spiritually to have so many people in their country with that kind of a condition. He cast a whole horde of demons out of two maniacs, two men running around in a graveyard and hurting their flesh with rocks. They came down before him and fell before him. The demons would speak through them. "We are legion. We are many." And he cast those demons out, and those demons were pleading from some. See, demons ideally would like to possess a human. So they wanted to possess something. So they were taken and put into a large herd of swine. And the swine went nuts and ran over a cliff and all drowned. Jesus destroyed a big herd of pigs. It was a black market operation by Jews. They were violating the law. This is still the age of Israel, when you can't eat pork. And whatever happened to the demons after that, they're running around. This country is loaded with demon-possessed people, according to Scripture. Every unclean spirit, all this stuff, a lot of it can be attributed to people put themselves in a position and are demon-possessed. I've ran into people, I thought there was more than one person living inside that person. I actually have. I ran into one of them in New Orleans. We'd expect it down in New Orleans. These people sitting out on the streets reading people's palms, all these shops and stuff. Black magic, all of it. And of course, today we have all this rise of Satanism in the country. Overt, out in the open. It's always been there, but out in the open, promoting it, trying to get it embedded in public schools. Satanic chaplains. Are you kidding me? You never thought you'd see it, did you? Yeah, you always thought it was all done in a corner and there was this satanic temple down wherever by that guy. I forgot his name. Anyway. This verse and the preceding one would then provide a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' resurrection and in his victorious proclamation, as it says here, to the incarcerated spirits, the ones in prison. There was a special area they were put in, not with the general human unbeliever population. Sheol hell, Sheol paradise. They're next door to each other, or were. And there was a barrier between them. More on that later. Another provocative parallel is the Holy Spirit's airborne transport of Philip. I threw that one in. After his evangelization of the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was a top official in the Egyptian government of then the ruler Candace. He was her treasurer. And he was riding down the road in a chariot reading Isaiah, trying to figure things out. And God brought Philip right up to him so he could explain from Isaiah 53, the stumbling block chapter for the Jews, among others. The stumbling block chapter for the Jews, which lays out clearly that Jesus would, that the Messiah would arrive and be rejected and suffer and then be completely vindicated. It's all in there. It's always like I say, the information is right in front of you. What's wrong with you? Negative volition, hardening of the heart. Unwillingness when the facts stack up against you to change your mind. It's called repent. Okay, I was wrong about that. Let's go on. That's the healthy thing. That's why when the gospel was preached to the Jews, it was often presented in the form, repent and believe. It wasn't repent of your sins per se. It was repent of your previous viewpoint with regard to eternal matters. And how you gained the kingdom of God or heaven. You need to repent that you're trying to do it by the works of the law. By the works of the law, no one can be saved. They can't even get born qualified without a sin nature. So they're spiritually dead. They get Adam's sin charged to them. And then, of course, it doesn't take very long for the little one, to manifest their STAs, as all parents well know. It's how you deal with it. So, I'll just read that. Why not? Acts 8. Where does this start? Philip, he got a twix from God the Holy Spirit in verse 29. And he said to him, hey, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, I guess he knew Hebrew. Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? Now, that's a rare case right there. I need help. That is a rare case. No, I'm not getting it. I can read the words, but I'm not getting the meaning, the essence of it. And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is a nice chariot, by the way. Now the passage of Scripture, which he was reading, said, he was led as sheep to slaughter. That's the sufferings of Christ when he was arrested and the events from that point forward. And as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch said to Philip, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He gave him the details. And they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Boy, he's on top of things, isn't he? He finds out, it doesn't say it here, but he finds out that this is an extended storyline. Preach Jesus involves the history of Jesus and his baptism and the baptism of his disciples and the institution of it. So that ritual is brought in. So he's a new believer by the time he asks to be baptized. He doesn't say, no. The unnamed fellow shows a good heart. Philip says, you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There you go. That's all it takes. I believe he is the Son of God after what you said. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Ideally, Christians, once they become believers, are to be baptized as soon as possible. If you haven't been, we will do that for you. We don't force anybody into it. And we usually do it around August or something like that, September. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And then a eunuch no longer saw him. That had to be fun, wouldn't it? He's looking at him, and then boom, he's gone. Philip's out of there. Going back to what he was doing before. This was an important hiatus in what he was doing before, to go down here and evangelize this singular individual who apparently went on his way and went back to Egypt with a message in his heart. Who knows the effects of all of that? He'll be an interesting one to meet in phase three. But he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing, and Philip found himself at a place called Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So he was on an evangelistic track through these cities after that. Anyway, by the way, Philip traveled some 20 miles just to get to hook up with this guy. God will get the gospel to those that are positive and ready for it. He will get the message. It will never fail. This just happens to be a dramatic example in the life of an individual. The placement of the phrase, to the spirits in prison, immediately after also, suggests that the simple construction may do double duty. Christ went and made proclamation, even to certain spirits. Christ went to the most remote and unlikely audience imaginable. These spirits were understood in Jewish and early Christian tradition as angels whose sexual involvement with the daughters of men, read all about it in Genesis 6, the daughters of men, regular humans, in Genesis 6, contributed significantly to the lawlessness prior to the flood of Noah's day. Now, I know that it's hard to imagine that there's a lot about the study of angels in the Bible, elect and fallen. We know the occasion of the fall of the angels. We know the occasion of the first to fall, Satan, from his place of preeminence, highest rank, placed as the angel at the throne room. Kind of like those guards that stand outside Buckingham Palace. That's just an attempt at an illustration. They appear just to be perfunctory. I have been told they stand there at attention, straight up, expressionless, as people come and go. That's what I've been told. So he was there. God doesn't need a guard, obviously. But let's put one up here. Lucifer, his original name. Son of the morning. Which position he held until he committed the first sin. He looked in the mirror one time too many. Pride of appearance. Oh, that doesn't go on today, does it? It's all over the place. All those women over there in Cannes doing their fashion show. If you read anything about it, they'll show, oh, this is what she was wearing, so and 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 so. Beauty is vain. We recognize it exists. It's not evil in and of itself. It's just doesn't commend anybody to God. A scintillating appearance. We always remember that. God looks at the heart, examines it, whatever the outward appearance happens to be. If the Bible says someone is attractive, then they're attractive. Somebody even positive, like Sarah. She was a very attractive woman. And her neighbor had, under their STAs, made an agreement that whenever we go into a place where there's a top ruler, you say you're my sister. Because they will kill me and take you. Now, so much for the promises of God to protect him and perpetuate his line. How do you do that? I'm not being self-righteous. So they had this little thing going. Sarah agreed to it. She didn't say, well, you're not being a man, and you're not... She didn't go off on all that. This was done in the ancient world. If rulers saw a woman they want, and she happened to be married, they wouldn't take a married woman, but they'd kill her husband so she wasn't a married woman. Not all of them. The Pharaoh of Egypt wouldn't do that. They tried to trick him on this. And she wound up in his harem briefly until everybody got some kind of a excruciating ailment. One guy said they might have struck all of them with hemorrhoids. That'd do it. Anything along those lines. Including the Pharaoh. And see, they were smart enough people. When did this start? When this woman came into our deal. Before he could ever lay hands on her. It struck everybody. From the servants up the ladder. Oh, it's ever since she came in. I have from one of my members, and I don't think it's too speculative, that Lot ratted him out for money. I can tell you what happened. See, Lot's one of these mixed up believers. He's got enough doctrine to be dangerous, plus his human STA grid to always looking at everything in terms of if I can make something out of it. Legally, not criminally. Legally. And if I tell the Pharaoh what this is, then this will all be lifted and everybody can go their way and I can get a payday. That's my idea of what happened. And that's why the Pharaoh personally confronted Abraham and said, what have you done to me? I want you out of here. And being an unbeliever and with certain things, see, he got introduced to the God of Israel. Not in a good way. It's not a good witness. But he got introduced to the plan of God. And so I don't want any more of this kind of stuff coming down. So he gives Abraham all this extra wealth. Abraham went down there under his sin nature and came out smelling like a rose. He fell in it and came out smelling like a rose. He got a whole bunch of new servants for his organization. Hagar the Egyptian. But the providence of God put this little lady in there because she had positive volition. Otherwise a pagan, Egyptian style. And all the rest of it. And of course, Lot got his payday. And so when they got back to the land, I'm off topic, so what? When they got back to the land, they both had so much livestock, they couldn't coexist. And there was friction between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. Like a cattle warfare. I don't know to what level it got. So Abraham, the peacemaker, I left out that when he got back to the land, he offered up rebound offerings. I'm back in the geographical will, and I'm back up here will. So Abraham, who's now trusting in God, that sometimes you see these people, it's like black and white. They're one thing in the face of a crisis or in a situation, and another in another way. So he makes a deal with Lot. You want to go south? You pick what direction you want to go. Because guess what? He knows what Lot's going to do. He knows Lot. Lot's had every chance to line up with the plan of God. So the Bible says, and Lot lifted up his eyes. And he looked to the fertile plain outside the area of Sodom and Gomorrah and decided he'd go that direction. He said, if you go this way, then I'll go that way. It should have been the other way around. The senior, Abraham, should have had first choice. But he knows Lot, reads him like a book. He knows what way Lot will jump. The money way. Let's get where I can make the most money. Not where I can be in the will of God and do what I'm supposed to. And I've seen that one around here for a whole lot less than Lot got his hands on. Lot was made rich down there. But you know, it wasn't good enough to raise cattle. He said, there's other ways to make money. I'm going to be a city boy. And I'm going to sit in the gate of the city of Sodom. And when people come in there, I'm going to see if I can make business deals. One view has it that one of the businesses is, I don't know. It would be, if you made a movie of it, you could do this because you have that liberty. He got into the salt business. The salt business. It was a business. And so whenever anybody came into the city, a stranger's, he'd start up a conversation to see if there was an angle there to exploit monetarily. And that's what he did when at the end when two angels showed up to escort him and his family out of there. He invited them in his home for the night. No, don't stay out in the streets of this city. We'll get to that in Peter. He says, you're not safe out here with all these maniac homosexuals. Raping everybody. Every male. Females were safe, apparently. That's where the Lot crowd goes. The lover of money versus the lover of God. Abraham was a lover of God and his plan, and he got all the money too. At the end of his life, it says he was very wealthy. But he was pursuing the plan of God. Yeah, he had a business, but God blessed his business. Okay. We come down to who are the spirits. They were understood in Jewish and early Christian tradition as angels whose sexual involvement with the daughters of men in Genesis contributed significantly to the lawlessness prior to the flood of Noah's day. Now, when you go back into the book of Genesis, when did this invasion, or this is another word I want, I can't think of it, when these angels manifested themselves? As humans. And a hard thing for some to get over is, can an angel cohabit with a human? That's one thing. And two, impregnate a regular human female. Well, I take the Bible by faith. Yes, they did. This is one thing, angels were created to be celibate. And all the angels, contrary to art and a lot of the stupid stuff, all the angels were of the male gender. Even though out there they have female angels often in their pictures and paintings and stuff. No. They're all of the male gender. And they were to be a celibate race. But there was a group of them under satanic deal that got involved in this. I don't know how much stock I can put in the book of Enoch. But it's talked about in there. It's a Jewish writing, legitimate Jewish writing. I'm not saying it's canonical. Some think it is. I don't. Why isn't it in your Bible? Well, because no. God oversaw what books got in the Bible. I am convinced of that. And if he wanted the book of Enoch in there or the first and second Maccabees, they're legitimate books. It tells about the intertestament period. Not their apocrypha and goofy stuff. Bell and the Dragon. There's different categories within these Jewish writings. In Genesis 6:2, they are called, and this is true of all the angels in the Old Testament, one of the titles for them, sons of God. He brought them into existence, so they're sons of God. The designation sons of God is found in Job 1:6. We did Job, didn't we? Before I got the flat earth thing right. I have to live with it. Jack, you're supposed to forget those things which are behind. I try. Now there was a day, this is just another day, an Old Testament period, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. These, I assume this is the elect angels, the good ones. And guess who also shows up? In heaven. And Satan also came among them. Satan makes periodic appearances in heaven. This is taught in the New Testament. Satan's never been in hell. He's just destined to go there. He's never been there. Him personally. And so that's a designation, sons of God. Lord said to Satan, now he isn't trying to gain information. You can ask people questions, see if they'll come clean or whatever they want to say. You already know the answer. Obviously, God's omniscient. From where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it, kind of an innocuous answer. No, he's always looking to try to influence things. He isn't a sightseer. And the Lord said to Satan, since you've been traveling, looking around, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. God is set. You say, well, God's setting Job up. Yes, for blessing and to be a great example, even though he's going to go through this ordeal. Of course, Satan is going to say, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. And then he gives the proposition. But you put forth your hand. And touch all that he has, he will surely curse you to your face. See, Satan's the dummy of all dummies, isn't he? He just thinks he can get one over on God. God knows what Job was going to do at every turn before this ever started. So this contest is already settled, but we have to go through it. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only don't put your hand on him. Don't touch him. First round. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. So the rest of it talks about how he was stripped of his immediate family, not including his wife. His grown-up sons and daughters who are celebrating a birthday in a house, not Job's. And a whirlwind came along and crashed the roof in and killed them all. Job got word of that. He didn't shake his fist at God and renounce his faith. And he lost all of his children. It's right there. So he gets these things. Sabaeans took your livestock. Fire came out of heaven, burned up your sheep. The servants consumed them. And this one guy says, I alone have escaped to tell you. The Chaldeans came, made a raid on the camels. Another came and said, your sons and daughters are eating, drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Whoa. Can you imagine having a series, a day like that one? Or a series of events like that? Boom, 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 boom. So that if you lost something so dear to you, would you keep your faith in God and trust in Him? Well, Job did. So as was the custom in the ancient world, Job tore his garment, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshiped. He gives forth divine viewpoint. Wow. This is what he said. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now you can praise God when good things come. But if something precious is taken away from you, here's your formula right here. I'm just preparing you, not trying to scare you, just telling you that you can be tested at a high level. But he didn't test some newbie believer. He tested someone that had a lot going for him. And the writer of this book, they say it's Moses, I'll go with that. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. This is one of the most remarkable stories of the faith of a believer who wouldn't crack. You got it? That wouldn't crack. God can take things away. Health, wealth, people close to you, whom you love. And what are you going to do? Renounce God that you praised and served up to that point? Again, he's not going to put anything on any of you who can't handle. And if something like that happened, or even something minor compared to that happened to you, you will be ready for it spiritually. It's just up to your volition. Decide to do the right thing. You got a problem with God putting one of his servants through that? Then you'd have a problem with what God put his son through, Jesus Christ, who was perfect. His beloved son. All right, I'll let you go. We'll pick up here Sunday when we have our picnic. We'll only have one session Sunday as previously announced. You can bring some food. We'll supply hamburgers and hot dogs. And if you want to bring something, salad, whatever. That's your business. If you don't want to do that, you're more than welcome to show up anyway. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.